Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
In James chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 8 in just a moment, but you may be familiar with the phrase, you had one job. And it's just meant to say, it's like you missed the point completely. There's only one thing that you had to do, and you didn't do that. So let me show you some photos of just illustrating the point. So a bakery was told to put the photo on the USB drive onto the cake. And this is what they got from the baker. And then we had these overambitious concrete guys, and they paved the sidewalk, and apparently now that cone is now a permacone. And then the instructions were to make a really helpful sign telling people to push or pull on the door. And that's what you get. And speaking of signs, you probably know that road signs are pretty notorious. But we have one that says, sooth. Sooth. And then we have another one that says, slom. And ironically, slom apparently means breakdown in Croatian. So I don't know what's going on there, but there's another sign that was overseas that was trying to be really helpful. It was bilingual. No entry for heavy goods vehicles. Residential site only. The only problem is the Welsh translation underneath it reads this: I'm not in the office at the moment. Send any work to be translated. You had one job to do, and you can't get that. And then you have this school sign, which... there's so many comments I want to make about this, but I'm just going to keep going forward. And then finally, someone opens up a pack of silverware and finds this in it. And they're like, well, this isn't even a spork. I don't know what you do with that. But these all illustrate you have one job to do. It should be really simple. Don't mess this up. And as we look into James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 today, James is going to highlight the reality of what happens when Christians miss the ultimate point. We're going to talk about the one job that we have to do, the one purpose that we live for, which is walking with God in loving obedience. We have one job, one focus, one purpose, and that's to love God, love others. And in this passage, as we look at it today, James is going to take this swipe at our attempts at self-justification, because we will typically respond when we start feeling convicted a little bit like this: well, at least I don't do this, or at least I'm not like that person. And he's going to use some extreme behaviors that we all would universally recognize as wrong to illustrate the point that we have all sinned. And we need mercy from God and mercy from one another. So I'm going to back up a bit today, begin in verse 8. Sean covered some of this last week, but it helps us understand why this conversation that James has been having with us about not showing favorites and why that is so sinful, it helps us understand the rest of the verses we'll be looking at today. So let's read together, beginning in verse 8 of James chapter 2. It says, indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you don't commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. So there's some pretty heavy concepts and truths for us to digest here this morning. But first of all, if you glance at verse 8, we see this higher foundation that James appeals to. He appeals to what he calls the royal law. And so today we're going to ask ourselves, what is he referring to? What is the royal law in scriptures? Because then he says the royal law is prescribed in scripture. It's taught clearly. It's held out for us to obey and to embrace. Now, he'd been teaching that God doesn't play favorites, and he's imploring us as followers of Jesus not to do so either, especially in the church. And he's going to remind us that we're all equal before God. And here James, when he refers to this royal law, he refers to this verse in Leviticus where he talks about love your neighbor as yourself. So let me read Leviticus 19:18 for you so you can understand where James is quoting from. It says, "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So James is saying, you've heard about the royal law prescribed in the scriptures. And he's identifying the royal law with this tenet, this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Even Jesus identified this commandment as the second greatest commandment. Matthew 22, verse 39, Jesus said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So what James is trying to communicate is that when we play favorites, we are actually breaking one of the highest commands in Scripture. Even a command that seems to supersede what we'll later look at with adultery and murder. James is equating playing favorites with adultery and murder. He's instructing us on how we treat others as followers of Jesus. And he's essentially saying, if you treat Christians poorly, if you judge those who call on Christ harshly, if you ridicule, if you denigrate them, it's a far more serious sin than we grasp because it's part of the royal law. It's part of the scripture that supersedes other commandments in scripture even. So if the royal law is important and it's prescribed in Scripture, we should know what it is, shouldn't we? We find it in Matthew chapter 22. Beginning in verse 34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they came together and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command is the greatest? So they're putting Jesus on the spot. They're probably thinking of the Ten Commandments. Which of the Ten Commandments is the greatest? And Jesus doesn't pick any one of the revealed Ten Commandments. Instead, Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. And so think about that statement that Jesus said, and you can see it on the screen. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands, to love God and to love people. That's the royal law. The royal law of love. That if you don't get that, being obedient legalistically or moralistically to all the other commands, you're missing the point. We have one job, and that's to love God, to love people. And in fact, if you're obedient to the greatest commandment of loving God, the first four of the Ten Commandments are all vertical commandments. They describe our relationship with God. And so, if you love the Lord your God, you're going to be obedient to have no other gods beside me. Do not make or worship idols. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you are obedient to the greatest commandment, love God with all that you are, your obedience to these first four just slots in to life. And if you're obedient to the second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself, you will be obedient to the next six of the Ten Commandments. And you can see them on the screen behind me. And so in a passage where James talks to us about we have one job, love, James reminds us that our first and our foremost responsibility is to love God. Our first and our foremost responsibility is to love God. It's a humble love for God. And so we should love God with all that we are. We should love God with this humble, exuberant, joyful, grateful love. Every day that we wake up, we remind ourselves that we have been loved by God. So much so that God sent His Son to die for my sins, for your sins on the cross. We remind ourselves of the lengths that God went to demonstrate and to prove His love for us. And as a result, we bring our hearts before Him and we remind ourselves our one job is to love God with all that we are. To adore Him, to cherish Him, to live in gratitude and joy and wonder and awe that we are forgiven, that we have been made righteous, that He is our peace, He is our Savior, and we have nothing to fear when we have been made right with God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so James would kind of say, hey, if you're playing favorites, and Sean did a great job last week of like, if someone walks into the church and they're like an influencer or they're a celebrity or they're rich and you fawn over them, and then someone that's just really struggling in life and is down and out, they walk into church and you kind of like, oh, we're glad you're here. And you don't fall all over yourself in gratitude that they're there as well. We're playing favorites. In fact, when we really get down to it, if you get more excited when a celebrity or an influencer walks into the church than you do that God is here in our presence, the ultimate influencer, the ultimate celebrity, there's a problem in our hearts with playing favorites. It shows that our loves are out of whack. And then James continues and he says in this passage, if, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin, and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. And so when we show favoritism, it reveals that we have not been deeply moved by God's love. When we play favorites, it shows that we're thinking wrongly about our relationships. It shows that we're not just humbled and grateful and just in awe of getting to be in God's presence in the first place. How dare we play favorites with people? When we neglect to love others and even forgive them, it shows that we have not fully understood and received the love of God that He has for each one of us. There was one woman in Scripture that did in Luke 7, verse 37. We read this, a woman in town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. There's a Pharisee there named Simon, and Simon saw this extravagant display of worship and gratitude by the woman on the feet of Jesus. And his only conclusion was, he has no clue who this woman is. She is a sinner. Folks, that judgment is favoritism. And Jesus, knowing exactly what he's thinking, Jesus tells a quick parable. And he says it like this in verse 41. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And since neither could pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So, Simon, which one of them will love him more? And the Pharisee answered, I suppose the one that he forgave more. Of course you would be more grateful if you were given forgiven 500 over 50. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. And then turning to the woman, he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, and this is Jesus' conclusion, and listen in. Therefore, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved so much. The one who is forgiven little loves little. So here's the principle. The principle is essentially that when you understand how much you have been forgiven, there will be no limit to your love. You will not have a problem loving God with everything that you are when you grasp how much you've been forgiven. An understanding of forgiveness is key to receiving and giving love. You see, when we love others much, we demonstrate that we understand the beauty, the relief, the joy, and the wonder of being fully forgiven. So when we show favoritism, James is saying, we're breaking the royal law. We show that we have forgotten our own forgiveness, because those who were forgiven must not show favoritism. Which leads us to remember who forgave us. Jesus forgave us, and so we must readily forgive others. You know, Jesus told a parable of the unforgiving servant. I don't have time to read it for you, but it's in Matthew chapter 18. But it goes like this. A man owed a master so much money. Some estimates based on the amount of money is described as in the millions, far beyond anything that he could repay the master. Master calls him in. The guy says, I can't pay it. And the master says, throw him in jail. And the guy pleads for mercy. And the master says, your debt is forgiven. Now that servant walks out the master's presence. And as he gets to the street, he sees a guy that owes him $100. Another servant of the same master. And rather than the first servant just being overwhelmed with gratitude at being forgiven, rather than understanding how much he had been graced, do you know what the guy does? He grabs the guy who owes him $100 and says, pay me back my money. the other servant is unable to do so, so he throws him in prison. Well, the master hears about what has taken place. You can imagine he's not happy because it shows this second servant didn't understand how much he'd been forgiven. Therefore, he had not loved at all. And in Matthew 18, verse 23, it says, "And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. And so also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." You see, the ability to forgive precedes the ability to love well. And so for those Christians who would play favorites, who are breaking the royal law, the first and greatest commandment is to love God. And when we love God and others, Jesus says that fulfills all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything else falls into place. And the second commandment of love your neighbor as yourself, it's also known as the golden rule. And we get that from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, which is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it says this, "Whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets." It's just resummarizing the second greatest commandment. Treat others the way you want to be treated. The deeper reality is that how we treat others is a reflection of how we perceive that we've been treated. If we are forgiving towards others, it reveals that we understand that we have been forgiven. If we are not forgiving towards others, it reveals that we have not yet grasped the love of God. Jesus wanted to make sure that we get it. We have one job: to love. We have one job, and that is to love. And so he points out that we can't pick and choose what we obey in the scriptures. And he uses the example of two sins that are universally recognized as wrong: adultery and murder. And this is what James says: "For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' So if you don't commit adultery, but you murder, you're still a lawbreaker." In other words, we can't say when someone comes to us, we can't say, "Well, at least I've never committed adultery like that person. Or at least I've never murdered anyone." Because James has already elevated favoritism to breaking the golden royal law. And so what James would say is that lawbreaking is still lawbreaking. No one is above the law, according to the scriptures. It applies equally to all of us. Indeed, later in James, he's going to paint a pretty broad brush, and he's going to call anyone that compromises with the world's system an adulteress. James chapter 4, verse 4, it says this: "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God." So in other words, if we, the church, are the bride of Christ and Jesus is our groom, if we compromise with the world, if we flirt with the world, it's spiritual adultery. And that's when we get to where the rubber hits the road. When James talks about adultery and murder, he isn't just meaning literal murder and adultery. He is also meaning the spirit of the law. Now remember, the letter of James draws heavily from Jesus' teaching, especially the Sermon on the Mount. If you go and read Matthew chapter 5 through 7 today, it will sound a lot like the letter of James. And it was in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that he corrected those who thought themselves legalistically righteous. People who would say, well, I do all of these things, and or I don't do those things, so therefore I'm right with God. Because Jesus would press into that and say, it's not just about living a moral life, and it's not just about being perfectly legalistic in your righteousness. How's your heart? And this is how Jesus would say it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, speaking about murder. You've heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. In other words, if you have a simmering anger towards someone, it's a spirit of murder. If you've ever said, they're dead to me, it's a spirit of murder. And then Jesus presses further in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. With statistics saying that even among ladies these days, 40% of ladies look at pornography. We could even say, if you've looked at a man lustfully, you've committed adultery with him in your heart. Jesus presses beyond the principle, the command, and he presses into the heart to reveal the spirit of the intentions. You see, it's not external behavior that makes us righteous, but the forgiveness of God through faith in Christ. If we rely on our own morality and we say, well, here's my list of don'ts, here's my list of do's, and I have got all of these things down perfectly. I don't do all these things. I do all of these things. So that means I must be righteous, right? Well, who are you relying on in that instance to be righteous? You're relying on your own self-effort, right? Your self-control, your moralism. At that point, you don't even need Jesus to save you, if it could be done. But the scriptures tell us that there is none righteous, not one. It says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we understand that it is not our external behavior that makes us righteous, but the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus, we are freed from these external rules and regulations and rituals to simply focus on being obedient to the royal law. Love God with all that we are and love our neighbors as ourselves. Because when we're obedient to those two things, it fulfills all the law and the prophets. You'll find yourself being obedient to the Ten Commandments just as an afterthought because you've chosen with your heart to love God with all that you are. You've chosen to love others with a sacrificial love. Probably one of the greatest cases in missing the point is found in Scripture. Mark chapter 10. Let me just tell you the story of a rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. And he's enamored by Jesus. And this guy is a good guy. He's someone that you want your daughter bringing home as their boyfriend. Because he is stellar. But the rich young ruler says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds and he says this, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. profoundly, Jesus only mentions the horizontal commandments. That's important. The rich young ruler said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But the man was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. What's going on here? Was Jesus really telling the man that unless he sold everything he had, that he wouldn't be a great disciple? Now, Jesus was penetrating his heart and showing him that he did not love God. He wasn't willing to adjust his life in order to love God. He had said he was perfectly obedient to all of the relationships with people. But Jesus never called him out for the four commandments in relationship to loving God. Why couldn't the man do it? Scripture says that he had many possessions. Well, Jesus told a one-sentence parable later in Scripture, Matthew chapter 13, 44. And this is what he says. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field." What's the difference between the man who found the treasure and the rich young ruler standing in front of Jesus? One of them is willing to sell everything they have because he recognized that what he was going to get was worth more than what he ever had or ever could have. The rich young ruler stood in front of the creator of the world, the savior of all mankind, king of kings, lord of lords. He's standing in front of Jesus Christ, and he's not willing to part with his possessions because he didn't love the Lord with all of his heart. He loved his stuff more than he loved God. And I love this expression in Mark chapter 9 where it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You see what Jesus is trying to communicate in the parable? Jesus loves first. Jesus loves first. When we love, we demonstrate our comprehension at being loved first by God. When we understand how much Jesus loves us, we're willing to part with anything. We're willing to adjust our lives. We're willing to lay our own lives down to bring him honor, to bring him glory, to love others. When we grasp that we have been loved by God sacrificially, fully, wonderfully, we begin by obeying the royal law. Paul would say it like this in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. "Don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law." The commandments: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, and any other commandment, they're summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. That's why James was just hitting his readers over and over. Don't play favorites with people. God plays no favorites. His people should play no favorites. This is so important that Jesus called it a new command, which to the Jews would have been like, "Oh, how dare this man give us a new command?" Well, Jesus can because he's God. But you can see it on the screen behind me in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is speaking to disciples, and he's telling Christians they should love Christians. First and foremost, you have to learn to love your family before you can love those outside your family. So, do you have a love for the church? Do you have a love for other Christians in the church? Do you desire to spend time with Christians? Do you invest in each other's lives, or are you playing favorites? And maybe sometimes church people just don't make the cut in your social circles. When we're more concerned about just doing good and avoiding bad, we're trying to live moral lives, and we're justifying ourselves sometimes by saying, well, at least I don't do that. The call today is to receive God's love and to walk in his love and to respond by loving him. And so James concludes by saying this, speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James saying we should speak and we should act as those who understand that we will be judged by the law of freedom, the royal law. Did they love God with all that they are? Did they love their neighbor as themselves? First and primary commandment is, if you love God with all that you are, then you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, because he is God. If you've never given your life in faith to Christ, you can't be obedient to the first commandment. Jesus is the fullest revelation of God. Jesus himself is Savior of the world. He's Creator. He's Sustainer. So James would urge us to be reminded that we should speak and act like we get that, that we know that we're going to be judged by the law of freedom, the royal law. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So we should speak and act like we have been forgiven. We should live our life free from guilt and burden and shame, because God loves us so much. He sent his son Christ for us. We live in freedom. We are freed from our past. We're freed from our guilt, our shame, our sins through faith in Christ. And as a result, we're invited to do one job: to love. The point is this. We have all sinned and require mercy from God. When we receive mercy, we are freed to love God first with abandoned joy and obedience, and we are then freed to love others with grace and truth.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.